of text is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace into which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I am filled with hope because your Son Jesus lives. He's at your right hand interceding for us right now. He has lungs that laid still for 3 days in death. And then through your power, oxygen moved inside of his body and his heart beat from death to life. From hopelessness to the assurance of hope. Father, we gather in this room with all kinds of concerns that many of us have categorized as hopeless, like death, besetting sins, physical ailments, hurts emotionally, fears of the future. Father, would you, through your word, through your Holy Spirit, breathe. And the same power that raised your Son Jesus from the dead, would it be in us today, from you and through you and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, we're going to jump right into it. Where we're at there in Romans, we saw in the last few sermons on Romans what we get from justification by faith. Once again, it's settled in Paul's mind as he gets to this point in the letter. You are justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And you get, number one, peace with God in verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are no longer his enemies, no longer hostile. We are his children. Just like we sang, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords calls you, if you're in Christ, his own. Just like he did Jesus. Just like he does Jesus. He doesn't have a special place for Jesus and then this other place for these that he decided to love and to be kind to and show mercy. He has one place, and that is for his Son. And if you're in Christ Jesus, it's your place now. And everything that is Christ's belongs to you in your union with him. You have peace with God because Jesus has peace with God. Verse 2, through him we have also, so here's another thing, we've obtained, we've gotten access by this faith, by believing this new place of grace where we stand, where we dwell. Our new life as a Christian is a life in this place called grace. Unearned, unmerited favor. He just gives it to us because we believe his promise and we're in Christ. And then the third thing that we spoke of last week, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We learned last week by God's grace that it's not just that we get to see that amazing glory, but we partake in it. We're conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. Those white robes aren't clothes that we put on. It is clothed with His righteousness. We will shine like the sun. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who He is, and we're in Him by faith, being justified by faith. So we rejoice in that. That's what gets us going. That's what excites us. That's why we sing, because someday I will be in the presence of God with His children, not just in His presence, but one with Him. So then we see in verse 3, not only that. Somehow the ESV in my paper and the ESV on the screen says more than that. It means the same thing that I noticed today. So we'll get to the bottom of that. Regardless, more than that, not only that, not only do we rejoice and hope in this great glory of God, He now says we do something else. We rejoice in our sufferings. That took a hard right turn. We rejoice in hope, right? Right? Hope is this confident expectation, something good in the future that raises my affections now. Something that is so good and so sure in the future that it makes me happy right now. God's glory does that, but then He uses the same word, rejoice, but He says we do that in our sufferings. So that's what we're going to unpack today, Lord willing, by His grace. We're going to discuss when the world is suffering. We're going to talk about the hard road of hope. The hard road of hope, and then the supernatural power of true hope. Number one, what is suffering? This isn't going to be an end-all definition, but I came up with three different things that I think suffering is. So the different translation uses suffering, affliction, one translation uses, or difficulties, another translation uses, right? So what is that? What is an affliction? What is a suffering? What is a difficulty? One is we suffer because this world suffers now. Since the fall, look at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. This is God speaking to Eve in her sin. To the woman, He said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, that suffering, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." So we see two things here, speaking to the woman, is that now this childbearing that women go through is painful. So this happened to our first family to the point we don't know what it would have been like. Does that mean it was painless or just less pain? But evidently, this pain that many of you in this room have endured, some for hours and days in labor, is just because of this world, because of sin. And so there's suffering that we would call natural, that when you go to creation isn't natural. It's from the fall. It's part of this fallen world. We see also now relationships have problems. Now this man and woman, he says to the woman, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he's going to rule over you." So this relationship that God created in the garden to work in perfect harmony, not only do we not know what childbearing would have been like without sin, we can't fathom what marriage would have been like without sin. But what we do know is now we have this contrary thought, and men ruling over women. He says to the man, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat, cursed is the ground for you." So now not is there only suffering in the body of women when they bear children, suffering in relationships and families. Now we see suffering in the ground. Cursed is the ground because of you. So all these thorns and thistles, it says, "In pain you shall eat all the days of your life." In pain. So now, Mark's grinning, a farmer over here is grinning. Yep, that's right. None of it's easy. If you've ever tried to grow something in a garden, it's like you get every weed out and you come home from work the next day and you're like, you've got to be kidding me. Where did this come from? It's part of this fallen world. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So before the fall, there was this thing called work. The commandment was go and subdue the earth. But we can't fathom what in the world that would have looked like in joy and ease to conquer the whole earth. But now we know that it's thorns and thistles and sweat and work. And then lastly, you're going to eat by the sweat of your face. You're going to eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's death. So some of suffering, in my what is suffering? Suffering, part of that is living in this fallen world. It is suffering. Pain in childbirth is suffering. Pain in family, in marriages, in relationships is real suffering. That's from living in this fallen world. Pain from trying to go to, why is it so hard to work? Why is it production such difficulty? Whether you're trying to produce, you know, Tic Tacs or trying to produce rocket ships. It's like it's just one problem after another. It's part of this sinful world under the curse. From the family relationships all the way, that family relationship suffering goes all the way to why do wars exist? All from this fallen world. Nature, storms are suffering. Animals eating one another, eating humans is suffering. Germs and diseases that make us sick, causes pain in our throat when we cough. Diseases that kill us. This is suffering. This is real, right? Death. Genetic disorders. Barrenness. Blindness. All these are suffering just from being in a fallen world. Just because this is the world we live in, because our family sinned, all these things that I mentioned, just this physical world that we live in, it really is suffering. That's suffering. Number two, you can suffer when someone sins against you. Jesus says if your brother sins against you. So it's possible for people to be wrong in sin and it harm you, right? Sometimes this is intentional. Through selfishness, people purposefully hurt you. Sometimes it's just their foolishness, and yet it's real suffering, right? I was thinking about car accidents. Some car accidents can be sinful in that they got high on heroin or they drank all night, and a drunk driver takes your family out, and you suffer because of their sin, and it's so obvious. But sometimes it might just be texting, just foolishness. Unintentional. Long before we all learned the lesson, don't text and drive, right? Yeah. That's right. People can do things to us intentionally through their meanness, their hatred that hurt us, that sin can cause us to suffer. But also we can suffer because other people are just foolish. So Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit, and he suffered for decades, right? Sometimes suffering from someone sinning against you is just the use of power. Think of the persecution in the history of the world, the way nations have raged against one another, the way they have ruled. Think about, I've been thinking this morning about Germany in World War II. I got information this morning about if someone found out their family member was in the Nazi army, much more involved than what they thought. Just think about all that suffering caused in the last decade through communism, through Nazism, right? Just using the power structures to harm others, small and great. Someone being against you can cause suffering. Not only that, demonic powers can cause suffering. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That the devil, Satan, is like a lion. Now just imagine walking through Ferncliff State Park or Lake Glendale with your family. All of a sudden, a lion jumps out and devours one of your children, devours your friend, your spouse, your parents. That's what he compares Satan to. That's what we're up against. Think of what he did to Job in causing his suffering. Satan demanded to have Peter and sift him like wheat. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the early church, Peter says, "That is Satan that's deceived your heart." Paul says, here's a terrifying thought, I think. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says, "Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." This wicked being who hates humans, causes suffering, think Job, can make himself look like an angel of light. So we have this world that we live in that just being in it causes suffering. Childbearing, thorns, thistles, work, sweat, problems, earthquakes, storms, diseases, physical ailments, right? And then we have people being against us, harming us, stealing from us, persecuting us. But then, the other way you can suffer, so there's the fallen world, they're sinning against you. I have another one that is sin inside of you. Now this is particular to Christians. Because Paul says in Romans 7, 15 through 17, look at this. He says, "I don't understand my own actions." Just feel the turmoil, the suffering of this man. He says, I do not do what I want. I have a goal for my life, Paul says, and I don't do it. But I do the very thing that I hate. I have in this column things that I know are wrong. I hate them. I don't like them, and that's where I end up. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. I know the law has taught me these things. That's how I have these columns. But I have something wrong with me. He says what it is in verse 17. It's no longer I that do it. It's sin inside of me. You got this thing as a Christian inside of you that you know what the commandments are. You know what obedience is. And yet you do what you hate and you neglect what you want to do. What you know is good. And he says, that is sin inside of you. And as a Christian who desires to walk with God, this is suffering. This is a tribulation. This is an affliction. To have a desire to hold your tongue and you say something again at work or to your spouse. You say something again. You do something again. You go to that place again, even though you know better. And then it just is crushing to the Christian. Paul describes it like this in Galatians 5:17. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit. He describes the Christian having two parts to him, these two lanes, right? The flesh, that's that human side, that what he calls in Romans sin, and then this spirit, this new birth. And he says the desires of the one, the flesh, they're against the other, the spirit. And then the spirit has desires against the flesh. What they both desire is you, your actions, your obedience. And you got them both saying, feed me, follow me. And he says they're opposed to each other and they keep you from doing the things that you want to do. I've often described that as I'm a history buff and I love history. I've been to Gettysburg and I just picture, you know, that battle over 3 days at Gettysburg. That's what goes on inside of me sometimes. That's what goes on inside of you sometimes. I know I shouldn't do this. I know I should do this. And then it's like, why is this difficult? Why should it be so hard to tell the truth? When we know the truth shall set us free. And then it's just like cannons blaring and pickets charged. Why is it so hard? Because we have this sin inside of us. And it causes suffering. And I think the inside of a Christian often looks like the bloody fields of Gettysburg. It's like, I can't do it no more. I got no more fight in me. I think of that sign, that scene in the movie. General Lee tells Pickett to get your men together. He said, I don't have no men. They're all out there, dead. That's how it feels like sometimes to be a Christian. I got nothing left. Paul says, listen to this in Colossians 3, 5, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. You know what he's saying? Kill it, murder it, put it to death. Run over it, shoot it, stab it, crucify it. What? That part of you inside of you. That old man in me needs to look like what they did to our Lord. What are these things? Sexual immorality, impurities and passions, evil desires, coveting, which is idolatry. It is suffering to have the disease of sin inside of you, especially as a Christian, because you hate it. And I forget which theologian compared it to. It's like hating a disease inside of your child. And it's just tormenting them, causing them fever, causing them rashes, causing them problems. And you just hate it. And you want it gone. I want it gone. I want it gone. I can't do it. That's what greed is like inside of us sometimes. It's what adultery is like inside of us sometimes. And hatred and malice and envy, pride. So there's many types of suffering. I have in mind that we suffer just because we live in this fallen world. I have in my mind that we suffer because we're mean to one another. And I have in my mind that we suffer because we're fighting against this sin that is inside of us. And so, Paul says, not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, not only that, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Of everything I just mentioned, your home being floated away out of Fort Myers like we watched a few weeks ago, another miscarriage, the cancer I thought was gone that is back, the husband or the wife that won't quit talking to someone else, going somewhere else, the boss that won't be kind, the money that just won't pay the bills, the sickness inside of the child, the sickness inside of yourself, wars and rumors of wars and droughts and hurricanes, all this stuff. And this guy, Paul, says, not only we rejoice in hope of being a part of His glory, but we rejoice in suffering. How is my question? And he says, which leads to our next point that I've titled The Hard Road of Hope, we rejoice in suffering by knowing something. I think this is interesting that he says this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering knowing. What's in our mind is what gives us the ability to rejoice at Bailey's Funeral Home or at Western Baptist. We see, he says, we know what? A few things he mentions. We know that this suffering produces endurance. That's just a natural law, right? Suffering produces endurance or patience, the King James says. If you build muscles, you tear it and they hurt, they get bigger, right? You wait in line long enough somewhere in a long, annoying line, guess what? You learn patience. And you wait a little bit longer. But not only that, you wait for this to end, this storm to end, this disease to end. It builds endurance. It really is. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. We mock that phrase and we use it as a joke sometimes to buck each other up and say, hey, what doesn't kill you makes you... But it's true. That's how you build endurance. If you want to run a marathon, you better learn to run a mile. You better learn to run two, because you're not going out there and running 26. You need endurance. He says what suffering does, it produces. It's a verb. It does something. Suffering produces this endurance, this patience, this perseverance. And then that perseverance produces character. The way I have my mind in this is just the longer you leave it in the fire, the more pure it's going to get. You're going to burn out the dross. You're going to get it clean. The longer you leave it under the pressure hose, the more grime that's going to go away, the more rust you'll get off of it. And so endurance, the longer you're in it, you get endurance to get through it, and then you also get perseverance and patience and character. You become what you are, or what you're going to be, I should say, as you endure the flame, as you endure the flood. And then from character produces hope. I got hung up on this one thinking, how in the world does character produce hope? Because as he's burning away the ugly parts of us in sin, as he's pressure washing the inside of us through suffering, through time in suffering, we're seeing something change. I get quite a few people come to me in hopelessness and desperation because of battles against sin. A problem that's been around a long time. You know the number one thing I do, besides saying Jesus has forgiven everybody who trusted me, do you believe Jesus? Number two, I say, look at your life 10 years ago in this particular area. I know you hate that anger you have now towards this person. Tell me what that anger looked like 10 years ago. I was like, oh, I couldn't hold my tongue. I would get into cussing fits. Well, what did it look 5 years ago? Well, it might not have been cussing fits, but it was an angry text or an angry phone call. Well, what does it look like today? Well, I can't sleep at night. It just makes me so mad. I'm like, I'm happy that you're not satisfied, that you still have anger in your heart. But I want you to see the grace of God from cussing fits to I just can't sleep because I'm troubled by this sin. That's endurance that's produced something that the Bible calls character. It's conforming you into Christ. You know what goes longer and longer? You have to deal with that person that makes you angry. You get more and more like him till that day you shine. And because if you will look at the way that character is being formed, you can say, hey, I'm actually being changed. I'm not what I should be. That breaks my heart. But praise God, I'm not what I was. I see progress. I see that character. And because God has been faithful in all of this time, in the midst of the suffering, I see God's faithfulness that as I endure it, I'm changing and I'm not being consumed. And so His promises are sure. And I think He'll keep His promise. It's hard to believe the promises of God until you've suffered for a while. And then you get convinced, I think He kept all those little ones. I think He's going to keep the big one. And so your heart is filled with the confident expectation of a future good that raises your affections presently. So suffering can lead to hope. And therefore you can rejoice in that. Because hope leads to shamelessness. You're not ashamed. Verse 5, hope does not put us to shame. Another version says it doesn't disappoint. It doesn't let you down. This isn't a wish. We're not wishing that things will get better. We know they will someday. And so I'm not ashamed to just sit here in the fire. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their hope didn't disappoint them. Think of Jesus Christ going into the grave. His hope didn't disappoint him. He came out. He still had to go through it. Right? This is biblical hope. It does not disappoint us. We're not embarrassed to hope. When you learn through suffering, when you learn that you're going to get patience, you're going to get endurance, you're going to get perseverance, and that's going to change who you are, it's going to literally change you supernaturally and build character inside of you. You're going to have hope that I'm going to keep changing. And then you're not going to be embarrassed to just say, I'm going to stay right here in the flame, in the flood, in the suffering for the time being, because I see where it's going, because I've seen where I've came from. So it doesn't disappoint. How, though? Why? Why, I should say, leads to the next point. Because God has worked. Point number three, the supernatural power at the root of hope. So he says, not only this, but we rejoice in suffering, right? Because suffering leads us to hope. Hope doesn't put us to shame. Here's how. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This isn't something you have to do. He wants you to know this, remember? The way we go through suffering is knowing something, knowing that God is at work in the endurance, the character, the hope, the no shame. How do we do that? Because His Holy Spirit has been poured in. Just picture a pitcher being poured into a smaller cup and just overflowing. His Spirit's been given to us and poured into us. His Spirit that's called a comforter. His Spirit that's called a guide. His Spirit that is called a helper. His Spirit that is called the Spirit of truth. And it's the Spirit of Jesus. It's been poured into you as a Christian. To do what? Tell you God loves you. That's it. You're loved. That's great sitting here today with her shoes shined and her shirts pressed. God loves you. But we're talking about suffering. We're talking about that time when your house is floating away, when the doctor says it's cancer, or the doctor says it's something we don't know what it is, or the spouse says, no more, or the children say, I'm gone, or the banker says, it's gone. It's those times that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to say, He loves you. He loves you. I'm like, well, great, but I have bills that need paid. I have a sickness that needs healed. But it makes a world of difference in the midst of it. Some of you know, the example came to my mind of my son Joshua was when he was, I don't know, two or three, sledding up in a place of Pinckneyville. He's all up there for Christmas and snowing, beautiful, and Joshua gets on a sled and ends up at the bottom hitting a tree. And I don't know if it's Christmas Eve or day after Christmas. It was a weekend. And we end up in the emergency room in Pinckneyville on a holiday. No offense to weekend workers, but you don't want to be in a hospital on the weekend. I did that with my broken shoulder. The good doctors pick their days off, and they're off on that day. I know they all have to go through the turns. I don't mean that, but... And Joshua had a cut there. He still has a scar. He's getting embarrassed. But he still has a scar. And this doctor had to stitch it up. Had to have stitches, right? What do you do with a suffering child screaming bloody murder? And you can't blame him. I mean, he's this long. Probably this long. And he's in pain. And this stranger's got a light in his face. And a needle coming at him. All you can do, sit there and hold him, squeeze him hard where he won't hurt himself, say, I love you, you can trust me, I've been faithful, I know it's painful, I've been through it too, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. When we will let Him work, when we will read His Word, that when we go through these times that are much more excruciating than broken shoulders and cut lips, these things like diseases and floods and tornadoes and divorce and prodigals, all these things, He wraps us in His arms. I love you and you can trust me. I love you and you can trust me. Then the whole next sermon is about the love of God. So I don't want to get carried away. But this isn't a normal love. This is a lot better than a parent holding a child. He says, I love you. And then he says, I'm working. This is actually working for your good. Look at this promise. It's what the Holy Spirit does. It's how he comforts. He tells us he loves. And then we mentioned this verse last week, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says this light momentary affliction. It's preparing. It's a verb. It's worketh, the King James says. It's doing something. For us, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. I'm telling you, dear saint, that your cancer, your financial woes, your physical woes, your emotional woes, your relational woes, all these woes are not wasted in the hands of this God. That's that when he says, I love you, I will not let this go to waste. What a glory. What a glory. It's producing something. It's not wasted. That text, Romans 8:28, which I can't wait to preach. We know, again, Paul goes to the mind. We know that for those that love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Every single thing. He doesn't take something out of the equation and throw it away. He'll use your abuse. He'll use your foolishness and your own wicked sin. And He'll bring it to work for your good. He won't waste this natural suffering, the suffering others cause on you, or that suffering even in sin. He will use it all. And so we rejoice in the midst, looking at the end and knowing that these things are actually getting us ready. God's hand is at work. Yes, Satan put a thorn in Paul's flesh. Yes, Satan tormented Job. But above that, in this realm we don't comprehend and we're almost scared to think of, is a sovereign God in control. There's no thorn ever been put in a saint's side apart from the sovereign hand of God. You've got to find comfort in that. You'll go nuts. Because the only other option is he's up there kicking his leg just waiting for it to end. And your suffering is meaningless. The only way that he's working it for good is if he's working. And the way he does that is this spirit he's given us. Say, I love you. Look at the cross. I love you. It's not wasted. You're going to make it. There's hope. There's glory at the end of this thing. Six truths and points of application. Sticking with Paul's idea, I want you to know six truths. Number one, suffering is not strange. Suffering is not strange. Peter tells the early church, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. To be a Christian, that quote in the bulletin, from G.K. Chesterton, Jesus promised the disciples three things: that they would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. He tells the church in Acts, he says, through much tribulation we'll have to enter the kingdom. Peter says, don't think it's strange when this happens. Verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. He's gone before us down this road. Know that suffering is normal. When you get the bad news from the doctor, from the family member, from the boss, from the weatherman, don't think, oh, what has happened? This is normal. It's life on earth. It's life with sinners. Life is being a redeemed sinner. It's part of it. Persevere through faith. That's the next thing I want you to know, is Christ gives power over sin. In that text about the Gettysburg and the spirit and the flesh fighting, next verse, I say, walk in the spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You don't have to do Pickett's charge. You don't have to be foolish and march to your death and lose every time. There is power in the blood of Jesus, through the spirit of Jesus, can be in your life, if you'll believe, over absolutely any sin. It is not His will that you keep sinning. I want you to know that. And I want you to fight by faith that suffering, There's power over it. The next thing I want you to know is that you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer physically. This isn't an if, it's a when. I've been thinking about this because in C.S. Lewis' Weight of Glory, he talks about how foolish we get to thinking in wartime. He was in the middle of World War II, had been in World War I. He's like, you think death raises the death rate? He said, it's always been 100% since the fall. He said, he argued that it's easier to die on the battlefield with a bullet than for 10 years in a hospital bed in pain. We're going to suffer. Death comes for all of us. If Christ does not return, everyone in this room is going to die. I don't say that to be scary or weird, but we have to prepare for suffering. I have, of my four grandparents, three of them have gone on. I was thinking about this. Different, totally different, all of them. Both my grandfathers was dead at 80. One of them lived a good life spiritually and a good life physically. He was done at 80. Didn't know who he was and he suffered. I was there within hours when he died. My other grandfather lived horribly, spiritually and physically. And he suffered. They both died at the same age, lived different lives. You think, well, it was the same. At the end, I was there, both of them in, just one confused and one terrified. My grandmother, who lived good, physically and spiritually, made it into her 90s. I was there when she died. Complete suffering and terror on her face. I've told you that many times. And that gasping for air would pass, and she would just pat my hand and say, it's my turn to go through this. She was prepared to suffer. But it was bad. It was ugly. You can be in the best health of your life and make it to 110. That will be suffering and painful to die. There's not a good way to die. It's coming for all of us. Great and godly people have been poor and suffered in poverty. Great and godly people have been poor and suffered in poverty because of this fallen world. The Great Depression is a great picture of just what happens in this world. And good people suffer. Good, great, godly people have starved all the way to death. Great and godly people have had to bury their own children. You're going to suffer physically. Spiritually, you're going to suffer. Satan is our enemy. We're told to pray every day for deliverance from him. Every day he's like a lion. We're going to suffer relationally. There's conflict in family. There's conflict in churches. There's conflict at your job, your profession, your market. This world is difficult. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. It's a lie from Satan that he sets us up for the trap that we shouldn't suffer or that something's gone wrong if we do. If you go to the doctor this week and you get a horrible diagnosis, you need to know God loves you. You don't have to assume, what have I done wrong? Adam and Eve did wrong. We were in them, and this happens. Prepare for it. You will suffer. Prepare for it. In every realm, don't make yourself suffer. That makes no sense. But don't be foolish. Prepare for it. The next thing I want you to know is that your suffering, if you are a Christian, is not wasted. God is using it, as I described. I want you to know that. I want you to remember it. The next thing I want you to know, your suffering, if you are not a Christian, I'm sorry, your suffering, if you are a Christian, will end and it will be swallowed up by the glory of God. This suffering won't last forever. This heartache might be because something happened to you when you was 4 and you're 90 and you still have night tremors. It will end. I know it's lasted 90 years, but it's coming to an end if you're in Christ. You will forget. It will be wiped away, your tears will be gone, and a smile is eternally yours. If you suffer your whole life, but you're a Christian, it ends. That's true of starvation, of not having water. Wherever you go in this world, if it's a Christian suffering, there's a time limit on that. And then there's nothing but eternal glory that we cannot comprehend. The next thing I want you to know, number 6, Your suffering, if you're not a Christian, will be immeasurable and last eternally. If you're not in Christ Jesus, if your sins weren't paid for by Him on the cross, you have to pay for them yourself. And that's death eternally. And it is horrible. C.S. Lewis reminded me in The Weight of Glory that there's a person in the Bible that talks more about hell and the torments of it than anybody else. And it's not that Paul that everybody hates. It's Jesus. Hell is horrendous. Hell is the wrath of God poured out eternally on sinners. And that suffering will last. Your sins will be paid for by you. So please come to Christ now. Receive Him. Let Him receive you. He willingly, lovingly will pay for your sins. And the next thing, I want you to know those six things, and here's what I want you to do, is rejoice. This verse, through Him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I want you to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want you to think about that glorious future and rejoice. But not only that, more than that, I want you to rejoice in your sufferings. As you struggle because this world is cursed, as you struggle because people are sinful and hurt you, and as you struggle in your fight against sin, I want you to say, praise be to God. Praise be to Jesus. Because I am getting endurance, I am getting character, I am getting hope, and therefore I'm not going to be disappointed. Satan can do nothing to you if you will have that mentality. There's nothing you can do to a Christian with this mentality. They kill you. You go to be with Jesus. They leave you. You get to be conformed into Jesus. They throw you in a prison. You get to share about Jesus to somebody. We can't lose. There's rejoicing in that. Rejoice even in our sufferings, because God's Spirit is in you as a Christian, is telling you that He loves you and He is faithful. Believe it and rejoice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much for grace. Sweet, we haven't yet suffered in our fight against sin unto blood. Father, we have it easy. I'm not saying it's wrong, but this is the age we live in. But Father, it's still here we live in the richest time in all of history, in the richest spot in all of history, and a storm's going to tear somebody's life apart this year. Cancer is going to take someone from this room. Miscarriages and broken relationships and lost jobs. Father, would you, through your Holy Spirit, remind us every day that you love us, and that you're not wasting one tribulation. In the name of Jesus, amen.